Anymore, do we? Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I had a debt that needed to be paid, and Jesus paid that debt for me. And you have a debt that has to be paid. And you either have to pay it yourself by going to hell forever, or you have to trust the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus isn't one way. The Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the door, He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so I trust today that you know Him. If you don't, today would be the best opportunity you'll ever have. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, and you need to be saved. Just as well get it done. Get in the family. Start enjoying the benefits of belonging to the Lord Jesus. In your Bibles this morning, if you turn to the book of Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. No, excuse me. Make that Romans. I made two mistakes. I have on my paper chapter 12, but it's not. It's chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I was so busy correcting myself on the 12 that I missed the Romans. Romans chapter 12. I just reading my notes. Romans chapter 2. Amen. And maybe we ought to stop for just a little bit. Father, I know that you know the weaknesses of our flesh. I know that you know the feebleness of our minds. I know that you know what we desire. And Lord, what we desire today would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust Him. And those of us that know Him might allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts and really know us, and help us, Lord, to know ourselves as you do, and then allow you to make any corrections in our lives that need to be made. Would you help today, Lord? You know what we have on the paper. You know what you put in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring glory to yourself with all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Romans chapter 2. We got through the hard part now. Amen. Verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. That's our text for today, and we're going to relate that to some other portions of Scripture. And the title of the message today is Putting It All Together. Putting it all together. And as we start this morning, I'd like to ask you to consider this truth. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, we find this written for us today. It says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I believe that that means two different things. First off, consider the fact that no man has the key to the Scripture that no other man has. No man on earth today can come to the Word of God and get more out of that than any other person that's saved and surrendered to the Lord Jesus and loves Him. No man has a padlock on the Word of God and says, without me, you can't understand it. No pope, no priest, no king, no preacher, no parent, no one has a lock on the Word of God and says, it's my interpretation and none other. Yeah. No, the Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. The second thing I believe it is covered in that statement is that all Scripture must fit together. Yeah. It's not a private interpretation. You can't have this Scripture over here and take a position on that Scripture that violates all these Scriptures over here. You can't even take that one over here that would violate one scripture over here, because scripture has to agree with scripture or it's being twisted. It's being twisted to our chagrin, to our loss. The book cannot disagree with itself. And we're grateful for that. I'm grateful that there's something. When I first got saved, I could come to the Word of God and it said thus and so. And 60 years later, nearly, I can come back to the Word of God and I can still say it says the same thing. And it means the same thing. Our language, they say our language is evolving. Well, I think our language may be changing, but I'm not sure it's getting any better. But I know this. I know that what the Bible said when it was written is exactly what God means for us to hear today. And so I trust we'll understand that. Now, we've seen in the book of Romans, as we study through the book of Romans, we've seen several things in this book and that God really wants us to understand and to get a hold of. One of the things that God wants us to know that we have a tendency to forget is that God is in charge of everything. God doesn't have to call a community meeting of some sort to decide what's going to happen. God is in charge. And God allows a lot of liberty, and God allows a lot of freedom, and God allows a lot of different choices to be made. But we need to understand that God is in charge, and we need to understand that. We need to get a hold of that. That he is the one that's in charge, and he's not siding with the Democrats or the Republicans. He's not siding with this person or that person. He is what he is. I am what I am, he said, and we need to believe that and understand that today. He is in charge, and we find that all down through chapter 1 of the book of Romans. And then the second thing he wants us to know, and he's begun to speak that to us, but then he's going to continue that thought through chapter 5 of Romans, and that is that we're all sinners. Yeah. Now, that might hurt your feelings today, but then your feelings need to be hurt because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's no such thing. There is no man alive that sinneth not, the Bible says. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter if we place the glory of God here, it doesn't matter if we miss down here or if we just barely miss, we've still missed. And if we're short of the glory of God, we need something that will fulfill all righteousness so that we can be saved, so we can have Christ and have eternal life. And that's why Jesus came and that's why Jesus died. Now, keep your place here because we'll be back. But go over, if you will, please, to the book of James, chapter number 2. James, chapter number 2, for just a minute. We today could understand, certainly, that though we're all alike sinners, we're not all sinners alike. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments, but there's way more sins than what's covered in the Ten Commandments. And you may have this one that you commit, someone else has that one that they commit, or maybe you have several of them, I'm not sure. But we're all sinners. And though I may not commit the same sin that you do, it would be a great error on my part to say I do not sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And while we deceive ourselves, we're not deceiving a lot of other people. We need to understand that. Excuse me. In the book of James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, but if we have respect to persons, we commit sin. Right there, we're guilty. Right there, we're guilty because we want for our people better than we want for other people, different than we want for other people. And the Bible simply says, but if we have respect unto persons or to persons, we commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Let me promise you today, contrary to what some people might think, I have never killed anyone. But chances are I've lied. Chances are I've stolen. Chances are I've done other things. And the Bible says if we violate the law in one point, we're guilty. We're guilty. And when we stand before God, He's not going to, at first anyway, He's not going to break down as to what sin we actually committed. He's just going to say we broke the law. We're guilty. And because we're guilty, a price has to be paid. And so here he says that if we've offended the law in one point, we're guilty of all. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou hast become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Here the Bible is pretty plain. Now we go back to our text in the book of Romans this morning. The Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing, or doest the same thing. And so we find the Bible testifies that we're not all the same kind of sinner, but we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we have transgressed the law. And because we've transgressed the law, something has to pay for our sin. And the only payment that God is accepting today, not gold, silver, precious stones, no. The only payment God is accepting for our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And that will pay for our sin if we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There in the book of Romans, if you were to go back partway into one verse, into the chapter ahead of where we are, in beginning in verse number 29, the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then God gives us a 22-point definition of what unrighteousness is in the sight of God. And as we read down through this briefly today, we're going to find out that some of the sins that God doesn't think very highly of are sociably acceptable in our society today, which means that it won't be our society that's judging whether or not we have eternal life. It's going to be the God of righteousness, the God of the law, the God who says, you can with my help, and He expects us to understand that. Notice some of the things, and we'll just look about 8 or 10 of these things real quickly this morning. And the first one he mentions, of course, is fornication. We'll not discuss that right now. We talked about that on Wednesday night quite a little bit. And then wickedness, and covetousness, and maliciousness. How about this one? Full of envy. Now, last Wednesday night, we looked at the book of Job. And the Bible says that a silly person is full of envy. A silly person. You can't take them serious when they're full of envy. They're silly. And yet today, to say that a person is envious or jealous, people just laugh it off and say, "Oh, in comparison to what? In comparison to what?" If one sin makes you guilty of all the sin, what would you compare it to? There is nothing to compare it to. We're sinners. And no matter how sociably acceptable our sin is, no matter how much the world overlooks it, or no matter how much we'd like to overlook it in a friend or a loved one, it's still sin. And we need to understand that. And then he mentions debate, always arguing about things. I had a story, but I'll leave that until later. Deceit is another where we work at how to trick people into getting them to do what we want them to do, which includes lying, all kinds of maliciousness, counterfeit things, despicable things. Deceit, that's one of the things that people use today to direct other people in their lives and so forth. And then how about this one? whisperers. Now, typically, we blame lady folk for this. But I don't know that it's any more of a lady's problem than it is a men's problem. Amen. It's a human being problem. Yeah. Whisperers. The Bible says that whisperers separate chief of friends. Whispering can be so powerful that it will divide lifelong friendships. And I still believe that he who ceases to be your friend never was. The whisperer just revealed that fact. Whisperers. And then backbiters. Backbiters. Saying things behind people's back that you wouldn't say to their face for whatever reason. Maybe for fear of what they'd do to your face. Saying bad things about people and just talking bad about people to other people. Trying to elevate yourself by devaluing them in front of somebody that maybe likes them. Backbiters. How about this simple little thing? Disobedient to parents. Wow. Well, that'd take care of that young man that's laying on the floor, kicking his heels into the floor, screaming at Walmart, wouldn't it? Disobedient to parents. It's sin. It's sin. And it needs to be taken care of. It needs to be dealt with. Without understanding. So he says, they just don't understand. No, they don't. No, they don't. The world today, for the most part, is without understanding. Covenant breakers. That means we sign a contract, but we tear it up. We sign a contract, we expect everybody else to live by it, but we don't. Covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. I could give you a couple of pretty good examples of that if I wanted to drag this sermon out for about 2 hours. But just let me say insurance. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And then without natural affection. You know, there is an affection that a parent has for a child even when they have never heard the name Jesus. There is a natural affection. But the Bible says here that people today are without natural affection. And then the Bible says, the last one we'll look at today for just to think about for a little bit, is unmerciful. Unmerciful. Hang him. Kill him. Destroy him. Get him out of here. Unmerciful. And the Bible said in the text we read in James that if we're unmerciful, we're going to be dealt with. Without mercy. Someone says, mercy, mercy. Well, you better show mercy then. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, the Bible says, because those things are inherent in us, we are inexcusable if we judge someone else. Now, we're going to, don't leave me yet. We're going to get to some other verses here in a little bit. Through experience, I have learned this biblical truth. That when I am at odds with someone, maybe they do something that I really don't like. Maybe they do something that injures me. Maybe they do something that harms me in some way. When I can stop and say, by the grace of God, I could be doing that same thing. When I stop and say, I didn't do that, but I do remember doing this, I will deal with that entire situation differently than if I just forget the idea that I'm a sinner. I forget the idea that I need God's grace, not just for salvation, but for everyday life. When I forget the fact that God wants to work in me and through me and that I'm guilty today of different things, they're just different things. The whole situation takes on a whole new light. Amen. And things get better in a big hurry. And so we need to understand that God says that just because our sin is socially acceptable, that doesn't mean that God has accepted it at all. And so as long as we're guilty of sin, we have no excuse to judge someone else. But we do. And the word of God is pretty plain here in verse number 1 of chapter 2. inexcusable. God says, I'm not accepting any excuse. There is no excuse. I'm not accepting any excuse. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 4, the Bible says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And so here we find the Bible simply testifies that we're sinners, and as long as we're sinners and that sin isn't being dealt with, we cannot form an accurate opinion of anybody else and what they're doing wrong. How many times does a parent tell a child, I expect more of you, and they miss hearing God say, I expect more of you? How many times between a couple, a man and a wife, the wife or the husband will accuse the other of something all the time, knowing in their heart that they're guilty of some other thing themselves? You see, the Bible says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art. And God is pretty plain. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so we can ask ourselves the question, is there never a time for us to judge? And the answer to that is yes, there is a time for us to judge. But we need to get back up into chapter 1 and deal with those 22 things before we get down here in verse number 1 and mess up because we're judging somebody else for something. Notice these verses, John chapter 8 and verse number 7 was made reference to in Sunday school this morning. Jesus was talking to some men that had caught a woman in the very act of adultery. Jesus had knelt down and written something on the ground. We don't know what that was. There's a lot of supposition as to what it was, but we don't know what it was that Jesus wrote on the ground. But Jesus, as they kept trying to tell Jesus that he ought to order her to be stoned to death, to be killed, the Bible said when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. So there is a time when Jesus said you can cast a stone, but you better be without sin when you do it. Here's another one. Take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So many ungodly, lost people know this portion of Scripture. They know the first part of it. They just don't know the rest of it. And so we're going to read down through chapter 7 for just a little ways as we think about the fact, is there ever a time when we're allowed by God to judge? Verse number 1 of chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Note verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so, yes, there is a time that we can judge. But when we judge, we need to make sure we've sat down and removed the beam from our own eye. That means a big sin or several sins, so that we can deal properly with the mote that's in our brother's eye, more important than what we sometimes think it is. Here's some verses for your thought today. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, that's plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that's plural, and to cleanse us from all, praise God for that word, from all unrighteousness. Before I judge someone, I need to go somewhere alone with the Lord and make sure that my heart is right before God. Amen. Not before men. Man, you can sell men on a lot of different things, but you're not going to smoke God on anything. He knows. Psalms 51, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, David says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Here David said, one thing I'm going to do in getting right with God, he said, I've got to admit that I'm a sinner. I've got to admit that I have sin in my life. As the man after God's own heart, David said, there's sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. So he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Another time David said in Psalms 139, verse number 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And the answer is you cannot know your own heart. Someone says, just follow your heart. How are you going to follow something you don't know? And the Bible says our heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So David says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, we need to make sure that our slate's clean. We need to make regular visits to the cross of Calvary. We need to make regular applications of the blood of Christ and God forgiving us of our sin and washing us clean and renewing us in a right relationship with Him. And most of the time, when we get that finished, what we were having a heart attack about and just getting real upset about, it loses its significance. It's not nearly as important when we're right this way as it was when we weren't right this way or this way. Now here's one that might surprise you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. All things. But you're not spiritual if you don't make regular trips to the cross. Amen. You're not spiritual when you're living in defiance of God. You're not spiritual. We are not spiritual. I am not spiritual when I'm living in direct defiance of this book. I am not spiritual. And so I don't have the right to judge anything. I don't have the right to judge anything. But the Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so when the Bible tells us going into chapter 2, wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. He's saying, take a peek back in the chapter before, and before you judge anybody else, make sure that everything between you and the heavens above and the God of heaven are right. And when we do that, we can judge everything with the blessings of God. Let's bow our heads, please.